freedom of speech and religion are important rights for Christians because we are called to lift up Jesus.
Finnish lawmaker Dr. Paavi Rossinen talking about her presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
I have been a member of the Parliament of Finland for 27 years, but now, suddenly, I'm facing three criminal charges for sharing my deeply held beliefs based on the Bible. At the trial, the prosecutor tried to deny the core message of the Bible, the teaching of law and gospel. I defend the right to confess the Christian faith and its teaching on the human being.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paavi Rossinen at the 2022 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
I must begin these very brief remarks by thanking God for delivering me to this point in my professional journey.
Does the meaning of the phrase woman mean anything anymore? And the supreme irony here is that President Biden said he was only going to appoint an African-American woman to the Supreme Court. Well, what did that actually mean?
But when you look at a decision like Roe, it has not promoted judicial consistency, but rather judicial instability.
The only thing for us as Christians that brings restoration into our lives is something that the humanist does not know, and that is forgiveness of sins.
This is Ezra from Louisville, Kentucky.
This is Ezra from Louisville, Kentucky.
And my mom loves Issues, Etc.
And my mom loves Issues, Etc.
Easter triumph, Easter joy. We are still in it on this Easter Tuesday, April 19th. But for Christ himself, the cross came before the crown, and so also for his church. And that is something to teach even to the youngest of Christians. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We are live on this Easter Tuesday, April 19th. I'm Ken Sherb sitting in for Todd Wilkin. Coming up in just a minute, we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. He'll be talking about Peter's imprisonment in Acts 12. And then after that, we're going to be, well, following an Issues Etc. tradition down through the years. We've been asking for, a little bit over 24 hours now, what's your favorite Easter hymn? And not just what the hymn is, but also why. So after we get done with the Tom Baker interview, we'll be talking and listening to your favorite Easter hymns. That's all coming up this afternoon. Dr. Tom Baker is the host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For 30 years as a parish pastor, he used to meet monthly with his Sunday school teachers to prepare them for the classroom, and he does that for us every week. Tom, on this Easter Tuesday, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you very much.
Tom, we've got a Sunday school lesson before us today that might surprise people. In fact, some might say that Sunday school lessons just ought not concern themselves with the prospect of suffering for the faith, like this one does. What do you say about that?
This is something that the Sunday school teacher really needs to get across to the children, because a lot of the children that are in the Sunday school have suffered. They may not have suffered with the death of someone, like occurred in the church with the death of James, the brother of John that Herod killed with the sword, but they could have suffering. I remember that I had an aquarium and we went on vacation and I left it in charge of one of our neighbors who would feed the fish. And I came back and one of the fish had died. And I was really sad. I went out and I buried it and I suffered in that sense and grieved. And it never really occurred to me much that Jesus had permitted that little fish that I liked as a pet to die. But I came to know that more and more as I went to Sunday school and my parents taught me about it. And so suffering does occur among children. And rarely do you have a child who doesn't know someone who died, if not a parent, a brother or sister, or, for example, a friend, a neighbor. They read things. And if they're at all listening to the internet, they hear about death all the time, wars going on. And so the question is always there, why does God permit this suffering? And so this is a great story that is true that helps the children to be comforted.
So if parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers are not giving kids the guidance from the Word of God to interpret their experience of suffering, well, they're just going to make of it whatever they want.
Yes, we need to remember the words of God the Father at the Transfiguration, where he does say, "This is my beloved Son," but then he also adds something that he had not said at baptism, "Listen to him." And of course, the disciples on the road to Emmaus listened to Jesus go through the whole Old Testament, verse after verse that he found himself in, to give the reason for his crucifixion, the reason for his resurrection. And so there was comfort there given. In fact, at every funeral, and children may have attended funerals, the way the pastor comforts is from the promises of the gospel, which are the promises connected to what I call the shuns of Jesus, T-I-O-N, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And as that is explained in preparation, for example, for young people to take the Lord's Supper, they come to a knowledge of God's way of doing things, and they have faith that hopefully they learn from Peter, as we're about to hear.
Yeah, well, so jumping into this, and before we get to Peter, we've got a couple of other big names that we've got to say something about, and I think you mentioned them a moment ago, Tom. One is Herod, Herod the king. Now, this is the first time in the Bible we're hearing about this particular Herod. This is not the guy who tried to kill Jesus as a child, right?
Right. That was Herod the Great. He died just about the time Jesus was born. And he was really well known for the expanding of the Second Temple, and he also did other things. As you mentioned, the massacre of the little children in Bethlehem, so that he thought that would stop a king from taking over his position, which was really ridiculous when the wise men came to him and talked to him. But an angel warned the wise men not to return to him, and they went another way. The fact of the matter is the Herod that we are talking about is the grandson of King Herod the Great. He had three sons, and he was really well liked by the Romans because he supported them, and he often would disagree with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. For example, this is Herod the Great in rebuilding the temple, and his son, therefore, was permitted to be king of this area. And that's where we first learn of him. And he is one of the three grandsons of Herod the Great, who took over as king in certain areas.
So this is Herod Agrippa the First, and like his grandfather, he is reigning over a wide swath of territory. Now there is no Roman governor. There's no Pontius Pilate. He's been off the scene for a while, but there's nobody even like Pontius Pilate. This Herod Agrippa I really has kind of a free hand.
Yes. In fact, he is someone that you don't want to get on the wrong side of it, because he, like his father, would kill individuals, which he does in our story here, killing James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, who's James? He's one of the 12 apostles, one of the disciples. And so we don't know for sure from the Bible how each of the apostles were martyred. All of them were, except for John, who was on the island of Patmos, that disciple. But the rest were martyred in some way that we get from tradition. But in this case, we hear specifically that James was killed by this grandson of Herod the Great, called Herod, and he was killed with the sword.
This is really quite a contrast, because in the Gospels, it was the mother of James and John who came to Jesus wanting one to sit at his right and the other at his left in his kingdom, in his glory. And now, John, as you said, lived to be an old man, but here's the other son, James, who is the first of the apostles, the first of the 12 that we know of, who is actually killed, and he's killed for his faith.
Yes, the first martyr, of course, was Stephen, and he was stoned for the faith. But as the apostles were talking about, James is the first one. When James was put to death, who was the brother of John, it really pleased the Jews, and Herod saw that. And that was the reason why he decided to arrest Peter, and he was going to do much the same thing to Peter after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was going on at that time.
And of course, there was that famous inner circle of Jesus, as it were, in the Gospels, Peter, James, and John. Well, now, James is already gone. John is not mentioned here, but Peter is the next one. And so Peter is imprisoned. And this must have been a real downer for the early church. Put yourself in the position of those people. I think this is probably something that a Sunday school teacher could ask the kids. Think of what the attitude of the early Christians was. James has just died, and now Peter's in prison, and he's probably going to meet with the same kind of fate as soon as the holiday is over.
Yes, in fact, if they're at all knowing about the news, there are Christian parents that are imprisoned in other lands, particularly overseas, for their Christian faith. And a lot of times children become orphans, etc. And so this has not yet quite happened in the United States of America, but we can help the children come to an understanding of what that would mean if suddenly their parents were taken away and they were imprisoned, etc. In fact, in my original congregation for 28 years, I had a number of women who did not have a husband or the husband was in jail, and they had children. And so we would often talk to the kids because they were without a male figure to help them throughout their life. And the women did really well, bringing them to church, bringing them to Sunday school. Vacation Bible school was a big point, and this sort of thing. But frankly, it really was missing something when one of the parents wasn't there.
So the church rallies around in this case, and in fact, the text says that he was offering earnest prayer for Peter to God.
Yes, that is something that the Sunday school teachers really need to keep in mind. And we're very happy that they're hopefully using the Enduring Faith Sunday school lessons from Concordia Publishing House, because each lesson does begin with a prayer. The prayer for this one is, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your powerful word. Help us trust that you will always care for us. In your name we pray. Amen. And then they have some songs to sing, and they usually have some kind of play thing that they're doing, namely follow the leader, in order to help us understand that Peter is going to be following the angel out of jail. But there is prayer there, and so children should be praying at each Sunday school lesson by the teachers to help them understand that God is all-powerful.
So you speak of Peter's remarkable escape. Well, let's set this up and talk about how heavily guarded he was.
Yes, they say four squads of soldiers were guarding him. That's quite a number of soldiers, and specifically when he was asleep, according to verse 6 and 7 of chapter 12 of Acts chapter 12, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And then they had sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And so there was no way that Peter could get up without waking up the soldiers or this sort of thing. So he was really imprisoned. And the fact that he was sleeping is somewhat interesting, because who would sleep knowing that they may be dying the next day? But Jesus, remember, when he was on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, a big storm. He was sleeping, and because he had such trust in the Lord. And so that helps children to understand that even when you go to bed at night, if there's a storm or this kind of thing, you still will be able to sleep because God's promises are sure that he will take care of you and with your parents will help protect you.
Peter had his trust in God's power to deliver, and you might say, in a strange way, the Jerusalem authorities did too. They no doubt remembered what happened back in Acts 5, where the apostles were all in jail, and they just got let out, and all of a sudden, nobody can explain it, but they're back out in the public square preaching all over again in the name of Jesus.
Yes, and they obey God rather than men when they were told not to do that, which is a very important lesson for the children to know.
So here's Peter, under this heavy guard, what happens?
Behold, it says, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light was really bright in the cell. He struck Peter on the side to wake him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off of his hands. And it obviously did not wake up the soldiers, because later on they just couldn't understand why suddenly he had been missing. And the angel said, dress yourself, put on your sandals, which he did, and said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And Peter followed the angel. And what is interesting in verse 9, he did not know what was being done by the angel. He didn't realize if it was real or not. At first, Peter thought he was seeing a vision. And one could understand that, because all of a sudden the chains were off, the soldiers weren't bothering him. But when he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. And it, of course, had been locked, but it opened for them of its own accord, which is another way of saying that God opened it for them, because gates don't have their own accord or anything. But God opened the gate, and they went out along the street, and immediately the angel left him. So Peter finds himself out in the middle of the city, and he comes to himself and says, I am sure that the Lord had sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod. Kind of reminds me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was sweating near drops of blood and asked for help, and God sent him an angel to help him. And what Peter decided is to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and so that's where he went, where many people were already gathered there, and they were praying. So that's where we're at.
We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Dr. Tom Baker this afternoon on issues, etc. Something really strange happens at this point of the story. We'll find out what that is coming up next.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Luther was right. Doctrine is life. Life before God, obviously, because we now have salvation and eternal life and justification and grace. But doctrine also teaches us a great deal about life now in this world.
Dr. Joel Bierman talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
How one sees the world all around has been called a worldview. Right doctrine leads us to a right way of seeing the world and our place in it, what we might call a Lutheran worldview. Learning how better to see all of God's world is something I believe that all of us can benefit from as we seek to follow in the train of Luther, who taught us that doctrine is life.
You can meet and hear Dr. Joel Bierman making the case for a Lutheran worldview Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc. Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Issues, etc. for Easter Tuesday. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. Got Pastor Tom Baker at the other end of our line right now talking about the imprisonment and miraculous release of the Apostle Peter from prison in Acts 12. It's our Sunday school lesson this week. We base these weekly Sunday school lessons with Pastor Baker on the Enduring Faith Sunday School curriculum published by Concordia Publishing House. Their telephone number is 1-800-325-3040. Or you can learn more about Enduring Faith at cph.org. Well, if you know Pastor Tom Baker like I do, you know he can always find the humor in any situation where there may even be some slight humor. So, Tom, what's humorous here? What's funny about what happens next in this story?
Well, I don't know if we'll be laughing at Rhoda or laughing with her when we get to heaven. She'll definitely be in heaven. But she was a servant girl who heard knocking on the door, and she recognized Peter's voice, but she didn't open the door for him, but ran in and reported, "Peter is standing at the gate." And what did the people say? They said much the same thing that on the day of the resurrection, the women were told by the angels that Jesus had arisen, and they ran to the apostles to tell them, and guess what? The apostles thought it was an idle tale. So also here, Peter is at the door, and Rhoda is told, "No, you are out of your mind." Now, that's really kind of humorous, but it's something that the children are going to be experiencing, especially if they're attending a public school or these kinds of things, because the Christian message is thought by some teachers that you are out of your mind when you're trying to read and listen to it because it seems so ridiculous.
The difference, of course, being in this case, when Jesus rose from the dead, the apostles were completely dispirited. All the church was dispirited. They weren't expecting it to happen, even though they should have been. In this case, this is the very thing they've been praying for. They've been praying for Peter to be delivered, and now he's delivered. And they can hardly believe it.
I think they were probably praying that the next day what happened to James would not happen to Peter. And so I think they were really, in fact, the Bible says that when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. So even they at that point didn't think that that was an answer to their prayer because they probably weren't praying for that specific kind of thing. And that's important for the children to understand. A lot of times we pray for something that does not occur the way we wish it would, but something often better occurs. And it might be a time for the teachers to ask the children, "Have you ever prayed for something and something better occurred?" in order to give them an understanding of how God often works. And this is what happened with the people. And what I find interesting then, verse 17, that Peter motions to them with his hand to be silent. Now, that's kind of something to think about, that here he's been released from prison, Why does he want to be silent, the people, so they don't make so much noise and maybe the Jewish authorities or the Roman authorities are awakened by the fact that he's now in this house and he's going to be rearrested. But you still are careful when you are witnessing to Jesus, knowing that you don't want to be foolish in your witnessing or how things are going to occur. And so in this case, he tells them to be silent and describes to them how the Lord brought him out of prison and says, "Tell these things to others." And he departed, and Peter went to another place.
He says, "Tell this to James." Now, we thought James just died, right, before Peter. Who's this new James?
Well, the word James is a common name, just like the word Jesus was a common name in that day. And so this would be one of the disciples. It could also be the pastor of that church, James, who was a brother of Jesus. What's your thinking?
I'm thinking that that's the first time we have the mention of James, the brother of the Lord, here in Acts. Because when
right.
it shows up later on in Acts 15, he's introduced as if we all know who he is.
And, of course, that's because Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, realizes that they have understood more about what is going on in the church. Because Acts is about what happens after Jesus ascends back into heaven and how the church multiplies and continues.
Okay, so just finishing this out, immediately what happens with Herod and the absence now of Peter in the morning? He thinks he's going to do something to Peter, and Peter's not there.
Well, he's really angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, a place that he's come to visit. Well, what happened? The people don't want Herod to be angry with them, and so they want to really make him look good in their eyes. So what happens, he puts on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivers a speech to them. And what do the people say? "The voice of a God, not of a man." Now, they probably don't really believe that, but they're saying it to make him look good in his own eyes. And Herod accepts that. He doesn't argue with that. And immediately, here we have another angel of the Lord, strikes him down because he did not give God the glory. And in fact, it even says he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And so what we're seeing here is the faith of the people were of such a degree that even with the death of Herod, they not only continued to believe, but the church continued to be multiplied because of what people were telling them about what Jesus had done. He became the one to whom they were to listen to about his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the promises connected to all of that.
Maybe some deep background for the Sunday school teacher. The Bible isn't the only place where this incident of the death of Herod Agrippa I is mentioned. The Jewish historian Josephus mentions
Josephus,
it too. Mentions
right.
that he was all dressed up in his finery, mentions that the crowd addressed him as a god. "May you be propitious to us," they say, "and if we have hitherto feared you as a man, yet henceforth we agree that you are more than mortal in your being." And of course, he accepts all that. And in that very moment, he is struck sick, and 5 days later, Josephus says, he dies.
Yes, Josephus had written a number of books. One of the early ones, Herod is looked on fondly by Josephus, doesn't have that much against him. But in a later book, he talks about how cruel he really was and talks about his death, as you are saying here. So we don't have to just rely on the scripture, although that's the main purpose, because some of the things that Josephus says are not really true from a biblical point of view. For example, with Herod the Great, even today there are many theologians who don't believe there was any killing of the infants at the time of Jesus in Bethlehem. There was a killing of two of his sons of Herod the Great, and they just expanded that he had killed infants. But we know that the Bible is true, and a lot of what is said by various scholars is not true. I often say on my radio program, if I say something, you doubt it, phone me up, ask me where it's found in the Bible, and if I can't give you a Bible verse, then turn the station. I'm a false teacher. Everything we say is according to God's word.
Yeah, but let's not blame Josephus too much. Josephus simply didn't mention the slaughter of the innocents. He didn't say that there was no slaughter of the innocents.
But the fact that he doesn't mention it is the evidence on the part of some that therefore it really hadn't occurred. It was a myth.
Sure, it's an argument from silence. Well,
yes.
Closing this out, this is the last time we see Peter in the book of Acts, except for a little cameo appearance he makes at the Apostolic Council in Acts 15. But this is the last chapter, say, that's devoted to Peter, obviously a crucial and important figure in the early church. This is kind of where you get your last taste in the mouth of Peter. What's the last taste in the mouth that Acts is leaving us of Peter the Apostle?
Yes. The last thing, therefore, that Luke is talking about is that it's kind of a long gospel point of view, that we oftentimes don't think that God is with us, and we doubt his care. We doubt his protection. But look at Peter was asleep when he was in jail, something I don't think any of us would have been, because we wouldn't have had his faith. And then God works through his power to break the chains of sin, relieve the suffering it caused, and sustained him as he does us and the rest of the church. And that's the message that the Sunday school teachers should be getting across to the students.
Dr. Tom Baker is our usual go-to guy when it comes to teaching a Sunday school lesson here on Issues, Etc. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years as a parish pastor, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. He does it weekly for us. So, Tom, thank you very much for telling us about Peter in Acts 12 today.
Thank you very much.
On this Easter Tuesday, we want to know, what is your favorite Easter hymn and why? We're going to be doing that right after this break. You can email us. You can catch us on Facebook, Twitter. We'll tell you all about that after the break. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin.
In John 5:39, Jesus states, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me." The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Messiah at issuesetc.org. The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. The Issues Etc. book of the month.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Hi, this is Pastor Eric Lang of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, Oregon. One thing I've asked of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Mount Hood, Multnomah Falls, the Oregon coast. Oregon is beautiful, but nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord's house. If you are vacationing in the Portland area, please come join us at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one. For more information, go to wheretheliturgylives.org.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.